So if you are a believer this morning, the presence of God resides in you. And there's nowhere that you can go where you are not in God's presence. Because wherever you go, you take God with you in the presence of the Holy Spirit who is there with you.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 26 is where we're going to be. Genesis 26 is the only chapter exclusively about Isaac. Now, I find that a little bit interesting. Isaac is the second of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Isaac's story of the three, even though he lived the longest, is the one we know the least about. We have 12, 13 chapters on Abraham. We end up having about 14, 15 chapters on Jacob. But we really just get one chapter on Isaac, even though he is the longest living one. He'll be in Genesis 27, and then he pretty much disappears until he dies, I think Genesis 33, 32, I'll have to check that. But this one is about him. And the thing that's interesting when you read it is it sounds like the author reworked the story about Abraham. Because as we come and we read the story, it sounds pretty identical. The similarities are striking. And you will see them immediately as soon as you start reading in verse 1. But it is not a repeat. It is the story of a son following, perhaps unwittingly, in the steps of his father and doing what his father before him did. And so let's read Genesis 26, beginning in verse 1, going all the way to the end of the chapter. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar with the men of the place. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsman of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called the name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called the name of it Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you, and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Azuth, his advisor, and Philcol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, 'Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.' So he made them a feast, and they ate and they drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, 'We have found water.' He called its name Sibah. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day." And this morning, as we go through this, I want us to focus, because I think if we look at a statement that is made in verse 3, it kind of puts the whole chapter in context. And the verse, in verse 3, God is speaking, and he says, "I will be with you." If we understand and we look at Genesis 26 through the presence of the Lord, a lot of what is going on starts to make sense. And so that's how I want us to walk through this chapter this morning. The first thing I want you to notice about God's presence is this. It really is the greatest gift he can give us. God's presence is the greatest gift he can give us. As the story begins, Abraham is dead. We know that. We saw him. We've seen him buried. And it starts off saying that there's a famine in the land. You see those parallels come out. And as it talks about that, you know, if there's a famine in the land, that famine is it's an arid place, and so it's always going to be an issue. So Isaac starts to debate, what should I do? There's a famine in the land, there's no rain, there's no food. Your first reaction is not, "I'm going to continue to live in the middle of the famine in a desert." So he's contemplating what to do, and the Lord appears to him. And when the Lord appears to him, the first thing God does is to settle the internal debate going on in his head, where he comes and he appears to Isaac and he says, "Look, do not go down to Egypt." All right? We don't know that Isaac is thinking that until God tells him not to do it. Then we go, oh, he's wanting to make that migration down to Egypt again, go down next to the Nile, that fertile land, and where there's not a famine, and live there. And so God comes and immediately, before anything else, says, "You're not going to Egypt. You're going to stay in this land." Which is what? In the middle of a famine. He says to Isaac, "Stay in the land that I will sojourn with. I will show you, sojourn in this land." And then God continues. And what he does is he reaffirms the covenant to Isaac. We saw last week that when Abraham died, the covenant did not die. And God comes to Isaac and he says to Isaac, "Look, I'm going to give you these lands. I'm going to bless you. Your offspring will be, you'll have as many as the stars in the sky multiply, and your offspring will bless the nations." All the same elements of the covenant that he made with Abraham. Now this morning, can we agree that those are pretty impressive covenants or promises? I mean, they're great. God saying to Isaac, "Look at how your posterity is. You're going to have so many descendants." That's a pretty cool promise. Right? Even now today, we'd like to think that we'll have descendants and our family tree will spread out and we'll have a bunch of us running around generations and generations later. He says, "I'm going to give you this land." So he's going to have a place to live, a place to dwell. He says, "And then through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Those are some awesome promises. Every one of us would want to be on the receiving end of those promises. But to me, as I read those promises, and as great as they are in that list, I think the greatest promise is right there at the beginning where he says, "I will be with you." Isaac, everywhere you go, all that you do, you will be in my presence. I will be with you. Now, the others are great. But to have God with you wherever you are going, That's an amazing promise. That's pretty amazing. You say, well, Gary, I think God's greatest gift is salvation, and it is a great gift. But again, to have salvation, you have to have presence. And so God's gift of presence is the greatest gift he can give. And it's everywhere. But there's something interesting about this. As he writes that, if you look at this, he says, I will be with you. Okay? So there's this idea that Isaac walks and that God's going to go over here and be with him. David asks in Psalm 139, he says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? You read the rest of that psalm, you find it's a rhetorical question that the answer is nowhere. David could not flee to any part or any corner of the universe to get out of God's presence. But the interesting part about the statement made here and the question that David makes there is that it seems to imply that God's presence is external to David. Where can I go to get away from it? See, I can't go anywhere to get away from Gary. I'll just let that sit there for a minute. Y'all can, right? After we finish today, you can go and you can go somewhere to get away from Gary. But I can't go anywhere to get away from Gary. I take me with me everywhere I go. And you take you with you everywhere you go. Right? And so David is writing this, and it seems like, and even through the book of Genesis, that God's presence, though it is promised, seems to be external. He's with them, but he's kind of external to them. But it's still an astonishing gift. It's still amazing that he says, my presence will be with you. So when you get to John 14 in the New Testament, and you read what Jesus says, you see that God's gift of presence is really, if it's able to be elevated, Jesus elevates it. Remember in John 14, they're walking to the garden, right? They're on their way to where Jesus will be betrayed, and he's walking with his disciples, and he's teaching them about, hey, I'm getting ready to leave, I'm getting ready to depart, I'm getting ready to not be around here anymore. And then in John 15, in verse 16, he makes this really amazing statement where he says, no, I'm sorry, John 14. He says in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So he says, I'm giving you another helper. I'm going away, because right now they've got the presence of God with them, right? The disciples walk with the presence of God. And he says, but I'm leaving, and you're going to think that when I leave that I'm taking my presence with you, but I'm going to send another. I'm going to send a helper who is coming to be with you so that his presence can be with you. But then look at how it's elevated in verse 17. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Do you see now the presence of Christ that is external when he leaves is going to be replaced with the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, which is now going to be internal? The promise of presence and that gift has been elevated to a completely higher level. So if you are a believer this morning, the presence of God resides in you. And there's nowhere then that you can go where you are not in God's presence. Because wherever you go, you take God with you in the presence present of the Holy Spirit who is there with you. Isn't that an amazing gift? And we think about, you know, heaven to come, right? Because in John 14, it's on that promise of I'm going to prepare a place. And the amazing thing about that is he says, if I go and prepare a place, I will receive you to me. So even though the streets of gold are going to be there, the mansions, there's no pain, there's no night, all of that is wonderful. The first part of heaven that Jesus makes is saying, you're going to be in my presence again. So we have that external promises in the Old Testament. Jesus elevates it to the internal where the Holy Spirit is going to be with us, not just as kind of an endowment in the Old Testament was there on the person and then was not, but forever. And then when Jesus comes and receives us to himself, we're back in his presence again for all eternity. The greatest gift that God can give us is his presence. to know that where we go, his presence is with us. And that's what he tells Isaac. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I'm going to be with you. And so God's presence then should result in faithful obedience. Right? Doesn't that make sense? That God's presence, that since God is with us, that it will result in faithful obedience. It makes you keenly aware of your actions in an attempt not to sin. Now, I know we're not perfect and we do sin. Unfortunately, it does happen. But boy, if we thought about some of the things we're about to do and think, you know what, I'm getting ready to do this in the presence of God because his presence is in me, and we kind of look over our shoulder and think, all right, do I really want to do this with God right beside me? It might change our mind on several of the things that we do. Do I really want God to see me behaving and acting like this to the person in front of me? Do I really want to be caught in this action? Well, you are caught because you've taken God's presence with you into it. You would think that understanding that it would result in faithful obedience. You would think that the stories now that we read about Isaac would be a faithful obedience until we read verse 6 when he goes into Gerar and they ask him, who is this woman? And he lies. Just flat out lies. We can maybe cut Abraham a little bit of slack because Sarah was technically his half-sister, you know, so it's only half a lie, which, by the way, in math does equal a whole lie, or at least in theology. Isaac doesn't even have this, all right? He doesn't even have that to fall back on. She is not his sister, all right? And so he says, hey, when we get down there and they ask you who you are, say that you are my sister. Why? Because she was attractive in appearance. You remember when we first met Rebecca and when she first came on the scene? We learned two things about her before Isaac knew who she was. Because the narrator, Moses, told us about her. Said one, she was a young woman, which means she was marriageable age. And the second was, she was very attractive. Before we knew anything about that, she could be married and she was attractive. And here they are going down, and Isaac is saying, you know what, I don't want to die. Rebecca, you don't want me to die, so we're just going to say that you're my sister. That way nobody will kill me. Nobody will take you as your wife. We will be safe. So even though, and this is the really sad part, even though that I am going down with God's presence, I'm going to try to solve this in my own power. One person wrote, the promise of, and I'm going to put it in parentheses because he didn't, the promise of God's presence makes Isaac's behavior even more unconscionable. The promise of divine companionship is not adequate enough to deter Isaac from engaging in duplicity. Think about that for a minute. The promise, and replace Isaac's name with yours. The promise of divine companionship is not adequate enough to deter Gary from engaging in duplicity. How many times in our life is that statement true? That the promise of God's presence is not adequate enough to deter us from sinning? It should be. Sadly, though, it's not. And just as Abraham's sin was found out, Isaac's sin is found out as well. Hey, this is just a little sin. We're going to get away with it. Nobody's going to question us. Nobody's going to answer. If we just say, you're my sister, and we just go, oh, look, it's an older man. And Isaac is in his 60s now. It's just they're walking through the streets. It's fine, brother and sister, you know, no big deal. Well, Isaac should have remembered that Abraham's sin was discovered. And his sin, Isaac's sin, is discovered as well. It says that Abimelech looks out accidentally, and it says right there in verse 8, he looked out the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. And you may be going, well, what in the world does laughing do to betray their relationship? The ESV says laughing, the King James says sporting, and still you go, I don't understand that. The NIV and CSB translate it when they say caressing. But I love the original Hebrew, because when I tell you what the original word-for-word translation of the Hebrew, every single married woman in here will know exactly what he's doing.